heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you to not only defend the historic Christian faith, but become an apprentice of Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, go to equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And as always, we are delighted that you've joined us for the broadcast. I invite you to join us on air with your questions. As just mentioned, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Our contact information is always on the web, equip.org, and via the mail. It's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And our resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. We'll go to your calls in just a moment, but I was thinking today, before I came into the studio, about the concept of original sin. I'll explain to you why in just a moment. But as prologue, let me simply say this. It wasn't long ago that I read a stunning account of how an artist transformed the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel, well, into a reflection of God's creative prowess. The account was simply stunning. Think about it. It took over 3 years for Michelangelo to paint the vast expanse of the chapel vault using the tiny brushes of his craft. He persevered through stifling heat in the summer and through the bitter cold of winter, and sometimes he painted for weeks on end without so much as taking off his boots. With a sort of, well, otherworldly endurance, he persevered until the vast expanse was transformed into a biblical narrative that looked as though it might be, well, life itself. And yet, as stunning as the pictorials of the Sistine Chapel are, they pale by comparison to God's creative handiwork. As incomparable as Michelangelo's masterpiece is, it is but a faint reflection of God's eternal power and divine nature, having been clearly seen, being understood, as Paul says, from what has been made. Well, tragically, you know the story. The paint of God's masterpiece had hardly dried before the crowning jewels of his creation marred it, sort of like a delinquent spraying graffiti on the Sistine Chapel. The master painter had spoken to the apex of his creation, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." In reckless response, well, Adam sprayed the canvas of God's masterpiece with the venom of his own self-will. And as the consequence, all of humanity plunged into lives of perpetual sin, terminated by death. Adam disobeyed, and the whole of humanity inherited his broken gene, an inclination towards sin, a disease leading inexorably to death. I love the way the Apostle Paul put it. Sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all men. In the grand meta-narrative of Scripture, the doctrine of original sin looms very, very large. And yet, less than a quarter of the U.S. population believe in original sin, and far less believe in original sin in the broader swath of Christianity today. So many are denying original sin. And the thing that brought this to my mind, and it was just a few minutes before I came on air, was I was reading a blurb from an advertisement for a book published by a quasi-Christian publisher, Fortress Press. The subtitle of the book, Putting Sin in Its Rightful Place. And the author not only calls original sin a tragedy, but then goes on to question why the doctrine's assumptions of human nature so infiltrate our pulpits and our sermons and our theological bookshelves. How could something like this be so misconstrued? Asked the author, going on to contend that the Bible does not so much as hint, as it were, at the doctrine of original sin. But the denial or the misstatement of a Christian doctrine distorts our understanding of reality, and that's why we have to get it straight. And it has grave implications for other Christian doctrines. If there were no first Adam who actually was a man who sinned, the parallel to Jesus being the last Adam is also lost. If nothing happened to human nature when Adam sinned, then it becomes theologically inexplicable why Scripture constantly portrays all of humankind as evil and deserving of punishment. On the flip side, a robust view of human sinfulness justifies God's judgment, demonstrates His patience, and, of course, magnifies the significance of Christ's sacrifice. This is one of the essentials of the historic Christian faith, very, very clearly taught in Scripture. I think of what David said. Surely I was a sinner from birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. The doctrine of original sin is not just hinted at in Scripture. It is taught very, very clearly. All it takes is reading the Bible. So a couple of things I want to bring out of all of this. The first is that there was a fantastic article on this very subject in the Christian Research Journal. You can find it on the web, equip.org. But not only that, we have many resources that will get you into the Word of God so that you do not take the words of authors who are biblically illiterate. One of those resources, the Word of God, Audio Bible. It is presented in dramatic audio theater and is available for those who support the ministry all this month. Another has God Spoken, proof of the Bible's divine inspiration, which also teaches you how to read the Bible in the sense in which it's intended. Well, we have many of you hanging on. Let's go right to the phone callers. First up is Timmy listening in Springfield, Ohio on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Timmy.
Hello. Thank you for taking my call. I'd like most of your guests, I really appreciate your ministry. I drive a lot on the road, and it takes a lot of my time and answers a lot of questions. And the question I got today is about tithing, and it come up in Sunday school class about why is it 10%, like when Abram gave Melchizedek the 10%, they called it a tithe, but how does it come about that it's 10% instead of like 8% or 5%?
Sure. It's interesting that as you read through the Old Testament, you will see the concept of tithe given. But if you look at books like Exodus, what you see there is the giving of your first fruits. Now, this is also something that you will find in Genesis and in many other places of the Bible. In the Old Testament, the purpose of giving a tenth in terms of the specific amount was this was the amount needed to meet the material needs of the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, the orphan, the widow, etc. So the tithe was an expression of gratitude to God by His people, but it was also a way by which the needs of others were being met. But I think more to the point of principle, the Bible tells us that we tithe in order to revere the Lord our God always. So it becomes a way by which we can express our reverence for God. Now, the reason I gave a fuller explanation is the tithe is really not the end. The idea is to revere the Lord our God, which means to trust in Him, not in the arm of flesh. So when we give, it's a demonstration that we trust Him and eventually are able to lay a whole lot more on the altar. Not only our tenth, but our time and our talent. And then we allow God to take from our hand what we have placed on the altar and use it for His good and for His glory and for the extension of His kingdom. So the whole idea is extending the kingdom of God.
Right. Well, that's pretty well what we discussed in Sunday school, and we pretty well come up with that, but I exhausted all my avenues about the actual question of why not eight or something like that. So I thought I would ask you, and I appreciate that. Hey, can I ask you one quick question?
Yeah, quickly.
Melchizedek, was he man or was he Jesus come to earth?
No, I think what is very, very clear in Scripture, and I actually write about this in my book, Has God Spoken, is that Melchizedek is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. Let's go back to the phone lines and talk to Vernetta, listening in Bowling Green, Kentucky, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Vernetta.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good, thank you.
Thank you so much for taking my call. I have a quick question. I listen to your show off and on, and you talk about discernment.
Yes.
How do you tell whether a thought is of your own making, of my own making, or if it's influenced by Satan or outside forces or the enemy? I'm having trouble with that, and I just want to get your input on how I can be more discerning of my thoughts and where they're coming from and so forth. And I'll go ahead and hang up and let you answer that. Thank you so much.
You got it. And a good question. But I think maybe it's putting the wrong emphasis in view here, because the idea is not to discern whether our thoughts are from the world, the flesh, or the devil. The real issue is the antidote, whether it's the world, the flesh, or the devil. We can't always tell. But we are able to always put on the full armor of God so that we can take our stand against principalities and powers of darkness, because that is where the warfare, the battle is being waged. So we have to put on the full armor of God. If we do, we're invincible in spiritual warfare. If we do not, we are guaranteed casualties. So once again, the Apostle Paul puts the emphasis in spiritual warfare on trusting in God's providence to protect us from evil as opposed to the prowess or power of evil. But nonetheless, we are called to put on the full armor of God. And when we do, we can take our stand, and after everything else, we can stand. And so I have written a book about this very thing, because it's incredibly important that we can stand in the midst of what is most certainly a world filled with spiritual warfare. Our first parents faced this. I mean, when Adam and Eve fell into constant lies, terminated by sin, it was because they were tempted. In that case, they were tempted in a very, very interesting way. They had everything, so it was hard to tempt them. But they were tempted to become God, not by God's process of deification or theosis, but by self-deification. They could become God on their own terms. So they were tempted by Satan, and the rest of posterity has been tempted by Satan as well. One of the things that we read in Scripture is that from one man, from Adam, God created every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth He determined the exact times and places that they should live. He did that so that men might reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. So we are all those who have, as I mentioned in the opening of the broadcast, all those who have a broken gene, a propensity towards sin, ultimately leading towards death, and thus we should take the antidote, the full armor of God. By the way, if you want to find it, Ephesians 6, 10 through 20, in my book you can find on the web at equip.org. Coming up to station break, do remember that this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. Without you, I cannot do what I do. The Christian Research Institute cannot do what it does. And so we do ask you to stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. You can do that in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. We'll be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions. As always, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK.
The classic film 2001, A Space Odyssey, played on the fear that computers would soon become conscious, independent, and dangerous to humanity. But a groundbreaking mathematical discovery in 1930 and its implications for computer science can put our minds at rest. Don't miss the cover feature article, Who's Afraid of How? Why Computers Will Not Become Conscious and Take Over the World, by Charles Edward White, in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank Hanegraaff will be back right after this. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go, on your phone or handheld device, with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for both Apple and Android devices, so you can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast live each day, or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, make a donation to CRI, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need to questions about Christianity, cults, and issues of theological and apologetic concern right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org/app and download the Equip app for your phone or tablet today. Again, that's equip.org/app. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. It has become politically correct to view gender bending and a radical redefining of gender itself as ways to set people free from internal turmoil and confusion. But the Bible offers a radically different approach to understanding ourselves and finding peace regarding personal gender identity. Other topics include why computers will not become conscious and take over the world, responding to evil Christianly, Jesus films, who does Hollywood say that I am, is perfection an achievable goal, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff writes, "Like a rock of Gibraltar embedded in a sea of manuscript copies, the Bible is yet and forever will be an immovable bulwark fueling our faith and shattering the waves of skepticism and doubt. Yet the Bible provides shelter from the waves of skepticism and doubt only when Christians become thoroughly grounded in the Word of God. Immerse yourself in the Scriptures with the Word of God Audio Bible New Testament, a magnificently dramatized audio New Testament in the Revised Standard Version voiced by an all-star cast featuring an original music score and wonderful sound effects. Receive the Word of God Audio Bible New Testament as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. In Matthew 5:48, the Lord Jesus taught, "Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Mormon leaders teach that God would never require anything from His children that is not attainable. Therefore, they say perfection is an attainable goal. But is Jesus really teaching that His followers must be perfect in order to receive forgiveness and salvation? Read the current edition of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Here again is the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We answer people's questions in so many different ways through the Christian Research Journal. Obviously, on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, when you dial 888-ASK-HANK, I've written a book called The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. It is also available to answer your questions. But this is one of the core values of the Christian Research Institute. It is to answer questions and to demonstrate that the historic Christian faith does stand up to very close scrutiny. We're also very concerned about biblical literacy in an age in which people are largely biblical illiterate. And therefore, a core value is to teach people how to read the Bible in the sense in which it is intended. And we want to be able to equip God's people to counter cults and world religions as well. And then we are committed to the principle of life, knowing that Christ did not just come to save us by His death. He most certainly did that, but He also came so that we might have life and have life to the full. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Mark. He is listening in Charlotte, North Carolina. Hi, Mark.
Hi. My question, it really comes in two parts. The first is about John the Baptist.
Uh-huh.
And from my understanding, baptism was really not around before John, and he was really the first to start baptizing people. And so I just wanted a clarification on that, if I understand that correctly. And then the second part is, why did Jesus need to be baptized? You know, being that He is God and that He is without sin and He was, you know, existed before original sin, why did He need to be baptized? What was the reason for that?
Well, first of all, the first part of your question, it was absolutely a baptism that we find in the Old Testament. It was an outward sign of an inward reality, the sprinkling of water on the skin and the cleansing of the outer man was indicative of something. It was a word picture of the transformation of the heart. But in terms of Jesus Christ, think about the fact that Jesus is the antitype that fulfills all the types and shadows that come before. So something important to recognize is that in the typology, you have Jesus who has no need of repentance because He is true Israel, but Israel certainly did, again, for the reason that I talked about in the beginning of the show today. We're all born with a broken gene. And in submitting to John's baptism, what Jesus is doing is pointing to the people's need for cleansing and need for redemption. So Matthew pictures Jesus as dedicating Himself to the task of making sinners righteous, which, of course, is a very appropriate beginning of His public ministry. Hopefully that helps. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Art, listening in St. Louis, Missouri, on Bot Radio. Hi, Art.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Oh, I'm well, thank you.
Thank you so much for taking my call today.
Yeah.
And I really appreciate everything that you do for the Christian faith. Listening to your show has really equipped me. I'm really, really grateful. Well, my question comes from a conversation that I actually had today with somebody online about, well, we had some contradicting arguments, And all of a sudden, he goes on another tangent telling me that I needed to have more clarification about scripture and there's some hidden truths. One of such hidden truths he expressed was that when God said, "Let us make man in our own image," there were already men on the face of the earth. So according to him, that scripture meant that the men that were on earth were not made according to God's image. And so God now then decided he was going to make a new man in his image. And I argued with him that the scriptures doesn't tell us this. 1 Corinthians 15:45, I believe, says that the first man is Adam, the last man is life-giving, which is Jesus. So I told him, I don't know where you got this from, but it's a lie. And he just was not, you know, he was very adamant that this was true. Well, I want to ask you the same question. Is it true? I don't see it in the Bible, but I just want to know what your thoughts are on this, please.
Yeah, I mean, I think it's very, very clear in Scripture that Adam was the first man. This is the teaching of Jesus Christ. I mentioned previously in this broadcast, interesting that this theme keeps coming up, but I mentioned that the Apostle Paul taught the same thing as well. If you look at the genealogy of Dr. Luke, he traces the genealogy back to the first man. So the Bible very clearly teaches that Adam was the first man. Now, were there other beings in the universe? Of course. There were fallen angels in the universe. There were angels who had not fallen from their estate in the universe. Not only that, but we have to remember that we as Christians hold to what might best be described as a triadic one, which is to say that we believe in one God, but within the Godhead, there are three centers of consciousness. So therefore, it should not surprise us at all that God would say, "Let us make man in our image and in our likeness." Because the whole idea of creation ultimately was to bring humanity into the fellowship of the Trinity. And this is what has been made possible again through the second man, or the last Adam, Jesus Christ, who has made it possible for us to experience redemption, not only in time, but also in eternity.
Thank you so much, Hank. And I'm going to hang up, but I just want to ask you a quick question, please.
Sure.
I want to know about speaking in tongues. I hear people say different things about it, but I want to know your opinion. I am of the view that the gibberish that some people utter is not necessarily speaking in tongues. You can groan in the spirit, of course, but to assume that these gibberish we're uttering or some people are uttering is supposed to be tongues and it's supposed to build you up spiritually and increase your level of consciousness, I just don't buy it. So I want to know what you think as well. And if you have scripture for me to give, people will believe that this gibberish, which is what I call it, you may disagree, but I would like to hear that this gibberish is not speaking in tongues. And if you have scripture to back up that it is, then please share too. Thank you so
sure.
much. I'll hang up now.
You got it. And I think the one thing that we can preclude is the idea that it's gibberish. That would be a pejorative term. There are Christians that believe that tongues are valid, and that they are speaking in languages that are not human languages. However, if you look at tongues in Acts chapter 2, remember that the the believers were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. In the context, we have a description of what this means, because people are now asking, how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language or in his own native tongue? So they were not speaking gibberish, although some men were making fun of them and saying they are drunk, they've had too much wine. But this is clearly not what is going on, because the people that understood what was going on in terms of their understanding in their own language understood not gibberish, but a thought conveying information. So the tongue was given in thought conveying construct. I've written about this, by the way, in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. You can find it on the web at equip.org. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Brian, listening in Mobile, Alabama, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Brian.
Hey, Hank. Thanks for taking my call, and thank you very much for what you do. I just have a really quick question. I was curious on your thoughts on, do you believe, or is would paradise, is it considered the same thing as heaven?
Well, yeah, I mean, look, words and phrases are not univocal. As I say often on the program, they're equivocal. They take on the meaning that the context allows them to have. Paradise, or Abraham's bosom, is a way of talking about being in the presence of God. Heaven would be another way of talking about being in the presence of God. But heaven, as we speak of it right now, is the presence of God for those who are departed, but it's much more than that as well. For one day Christ will appear a second time, and when he does, this universe will be liberated from its bondage to decay. We too will rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, and then we will experience heaven as an eternal reality. So heaven could be thought of today as paradise or being in the presence of God, but the fuller meaning is that we are going to experience an eternity in a recreated paradise, which is heaven on earth.
Okay, so when we pass, we're saved, we you know, the dead in Christ rise first, go to heaven. So, you know, a lot, what you hear in church, especially today, when folks pass away, that they immediately go to heaven. Is it true then that that's the case? Or
yeah, it's absolutely the case.
Dead in Christ rise first in his return?
No, it's absolutely the case, because when we die prior to the second coming of Jesus Christ, we're absent from the body, present with the Lord. When Jesus appears a second time, then the non-physical aspect of our humanity is rejoined with the physical aspect of our humanity, which rises imperishable, incorruptible, immortal, and then we're body-soul unities again, and we live in a renewed universe with a resurrected Savior. So it is true that when you die, you're absent from the body, present with the Lord, and when Jesus Christ appears a second time, this universe will be recreated and will be resurrected and redeemed. Coming up to station break, we'll be right back with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Also, the quote of the day, courtesy of my wife, Kathy, who found another great quote from the great fathers. We'll share that with you when we come back in just a few moments right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and we'll continue to answer your questions as well.
It has become politically correct to view gender bending and a radical redefining of gender itself as ways to set people free from internal turmoil and confusion. But the Bible offers a radically different approach to understanding ourselves and finding peace regarding personal gender identity. Don't miss Mary Ellen Dykus' article, The Unending Bending of Gender, in the latest edition of the Christian Research Journal. Subscribe today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return in just a few moments.
Immerse yourself this year in the Word of God Audio Bible New Testament. This brilliantly recorded audio New Testament is a deeply inspiring, spiritually and artistically rich production voiced by internationally renowned actors, including Neil McDonough, Sean Astin, Blair Underwood, and many more. In addition to the star-studded cast for the many voices of the New Testament, this magnificently dramatized recording includes an original music score and wonderful sound effects to make the scriptures come alive, helping listeners to feel that they're personally witnessing the life-changing words and world-changing events of 2,000 years ago. Receive your copy of the Word of God Audio Bible New Testament as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The classic film 2001, A Space Odyssey, played on the fear that computers would soon become conscious, independent, and dangerous to humanity. But a groundbreaking mathematical discovery in 1930 can put your minds at rest. Who's afraid of how? Why computers will not become conscious and take over the world. Other topics include the unending bending of gender, Jesus films, who does Hollywood say that I am, responding to evil Christianly, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for both Apple and Android devices, so you can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, make a donation to CRI, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need to questions about Christianity, cults, and issues of theological and apologetic concern right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org/app and download the Equip app for your phone or tablet today. Again, that's equip.org/app. In a pseudo-live performance 6 years after his death, Michael Jackson's image skips across the concert stage in sync with real dancers as he sings Slave to the Rhythm from his posthumous album, Escape. What are we to make of an America that actually prefers the copy to the original? Read the incisive commentary by Arthur W. Hunt III, Necromancing the Stone, The Thrill of Dancing with the Dead, in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Let's return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and we go to the quote of the day. It's by John Chrysostom. His name in Greek, by the way, means golden-mouthed. In other words, he had literal drops of gold falling from his tongue, as it were. Archbishop or Patriarch of Constantinople, significant early church father. He's the person that you read if you're in Orthodoxy in terms of the divine liturgy. And he said this, "From this it is that countless evils have arisen, from ignorance of the scriptures. From this it is that the plague of heresies have broken out. From this it is that there are negligent lives. From this there are labors without advantage. For as men deprived of this daylight would not walk aright, so they that look not to the gleaming of the Holy Scriptures must be frequently and constantly sinning, in that they are walking in the worst darkness. Again, that is from John Chrysostom, and it is from the introduction to the homilies that he did on the Epistle of St. Paul to the Romans. Again, courtesy of my wife, Kathy, who loves to read the great fathers. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Abby, listening in Nashville, Tennessee, on the web. Hi, Abby.
Hey, thanks. Thank you so much for answering my phone call.
Oh, you're welcome.
I have been listening to your past episodes on my iPad for about an hour and a half, and I just think they're amazing. Anyways, what my question is, I don't know, how do I understand Revelation? It's not a particular verse, but particularly like the book. Every time I read it, I just get confused.
Well, you know, it's a good question, and I think what you need to do is put Revelation into its historical context, and when you do, it starts making sense. The other thing you need to do is read Scripture in light of Scripture. And I actually wrote a book about this called The Apocalypse Code. The Apocalypse Code having to do with the book of Revelation, because Revelation is an apocalypse, not just in the sense of an unfolding, but in the sense of a linguistic matrix that has its roots in the rest of Scripture. So let me unpack that for you a little bit. Maybe before I do, let me say this is prologue to unpacking it. Revelation is about a persecuted bride. And in the book of Revelation, we're told that that bride is going to suffer for a short time, but the vindication is going to be an eternal vindication. So be faithful for a short time. Your vindication is eternal, becomes the message. But it's also about a prostituted bride. So in the Old Testament, you see that Israel has been called to be a light to the nations, but instead, Israel prostitutes itself with the nations. And so it's about this prostituted bride that rides a beast and together persecutes true Israel. And then it is about a perfected bride. And that is the full complement of God's people that our Lord Jesus Christ carries, as it were, like a lamb over the threshold of Jordan into a new Jerusalem in which there be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain. So those are the three themes. But if you look at it, you find those themes written in Old Testament pictures. So the judgment of God is written on a seven-sealed scroll, and it is announced by seven angels, and they have seven trumpets. It is depicted through seven plagues that befall a prostitute who has, as I said, gone to bed with a beast. And then it concludes with the eternal perspective that all the books of the Bible do. What you have in the book of Revelation, then, is an expansion of the Olivet Discourse. Remember, Jesus gives the Olivet Discourse. You find it in Matthew 24, for example. He's leaving Jerusalem. He's walking away. The disciples are calling his attention to its buildings. And then Jesus says, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. Now, the disciples obviously want to know when that's going to happen, when Jesus is going to come in judgment on Jerusalem. And so Jesus lays this out and ends up saying it will happen within a generation. So we have the Olivet Discourse in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but not in the Gospel of John. John instead has an expanded Olivet Discourse, which is the book of Revelation. So it is letters to the seven churches in the province of Asia. And they are told that they are facing an apocalypse, but they are to be faithful. Vindication is at hand. And this is the message that echoes down through the ages to us as well.
Yes, sir. Thank you. Thank you very much. That answers my question.
You got it. And again, written in detail on this subject in a book called The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Let's go back to the phone lines. Dr. Rob in St. Louis, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Rob.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
So I was just wondering what you do or what I should do as far as listening to the news. It seems like as a daily Bible reader, strong follower, Christian, to the best of my human ability, it just seems like I can see all this corruption, manipulation. I mean, not even talking about the fake news. It just seems like the angles are so corrupted and ungodly, and just wondering to get some advice on how and even if I should follow the news daily.
Well, it's a good question. I mean, I am in the habit of reading quite a few newspapers every morning, and there are a number of them that I am threatening always to unsubscribe. And I'm probably going to do it in the near future because, particularly this morning, I could hardly stand all of the spin. So it's no longer news anymore, but it's spin that you're getting. And unless you have discernment skills, it's hard to discern between wheat and chaff and heat and light. So it's a very relevant and difficult question to answer. I think we have to be informed on what is going on in this world, but here's what I think really helps. Once we have an informed biblical worldview, when we start to understand what truth is, as opposed to what a false narrative is, once we develop these discernment skills, then we can ferret out the good from the bad, and I think it's so important for us to be able to do that, because if you buy into bad paradigms, for example, you think about what happened, and this was not all that long ago. I was just in Cambodia, and I saw the ruinous devastation that followed in the wake of the idea that was inculcated in Pol Pot's Little Red Book. Now, Chairman Mao had his Little Red Book, but so did Pol Pot. And so he bought into this socialistic idea. And as a result of that, he wanted to get rid of all classes in society. He wanted a classless, utopian society. So he started mass genocide against his own people, particularly those who had any money or property or any education. And being actually in Cambodia, again, that was late last year, I happened to have the opportunity to meet with Chum May, who was one of a handful of survivors of the Khmer Rouge. And I was able to see the detention centers, and I was able to see the killing fields, and recognize that 2.2 million people, and there might have been more, faced mass genocide as a result of a bad idea that was broadly communicated and just believed to be true. This was good. And it led to, again, 2.2 million people dying, and that is out of just a 6 million population at the time. Now, I think Cambodia is about 15 million. So you see, ideas have consequences, and that's why we need to be informed. We need to be biblically informed in terms of our worldview, so that when these really bad ideas crop up, and they're painted in idealistic ways such that particularly the millennial generation buys into it in mass, we need to be able to dispossess them of their false notions, which is to say, truth is that which corresponds to reality. And we need to be able to point out that these socialistic utopian ideas work well in heaven, where you don't need them, and as I think it was Reagan said, in hell, where they already have them. So again, it gets back to having discernment skills. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Edward. He's listening in Seven Springs, North Carolina, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Edward.
Hey, Frank. How are you?
Hank. Yeah, I'm doing good.
Oh, Hank, I'm sorry.
No problem.
Driving down the road. My question real quick, and I'll hang up after I ask, is concerning Psalm 43, where David is clearly greatly distressed here. He's lamenting, and he speaks of God's rejection of him and rescuing him from a deceitful and unjust man, but particularly in verse 5, where he's saying, why am I so depressed? Why this turmoil in me? And if you could just shed some light on that, I do pray God's blessing upon you and your ministry. Thank you so much.
Well, thank you. And, you know, this is one of those great things that you see in the Psalms. You have this contrast between emotional despair on the one hand, and as humans, we all feel this, and then we get our mind back in the right place. And we do that through the Word of God, meditating upon the Word of God. And then when we do, we see that what follows what you quoted and correctly quoted, where David says, why are you downcast? He's speaking to himself, as it were. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you so disturbed within me? And then he gives the answer. Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my Lord. So when he puts his perspective back on the strength of God, the hope of God, the salvation that comes from God, the despair vanishes into the mist. So this is a great thing that you point out, because it is very, very common in the Psalms. On the one hand, you have the emotional despair. On the other hand, you can't imagine why you have it once you start praying and praising. A good friend of mine from Singapore always tells me, you got to pray, but you got to praise at least 7 times as much. And as you praise, you sense the presence of the Lord. Well, we're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. As always, Monday through Friday. At this time, your questions answered live when you dial 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. My apologies to the calls I couldn't get to. And a reminder that this ministry is solely dependent on people just like you. If you've never supported the Christian Research Institute, take an opportunity to do that. You can do it in a safe, secure fashion on the web, equip.org. Got some great resources for you as our way of saying thanks.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Hank Hanegraaff writes, like a rock of Gibraltar embedded in a sea of manuscript copies, the Bible is yet and forever will be an immovable bulwark fueling our faith and shattering the waves of skepticism and doubt. Yet the Bible provides shelter from the waves of skepticism and doubt only when Christians become thoroughly grounded in the Word of God. Immerse yourself in the Scriptures with the Word of God Audio Bible New Testament, a magnificently dramatized audio New Testament in the Revised Standard Version, voiced by an all-star cast, featuring an original music score and wonderful sound effects. Receive the Word of God Audio Bible New Testament as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go, on your phone or handheld device, with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for both Apple and Android devices, so you can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast live each day, or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, make a donation to CRI, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need to questions about Christianity, cults, and issues of theological and apologetic concern right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org/app and download the Equip app for your phone or tablet today.
Again, that's equip.org/app.